Well, good morning again. It's great to be with you. Again, if we haven't met, my name is Lee, and I serve as our teaching pastor here at LifePoint Plain City. And excited, we're in our second week of our Christmas series, Love's Pure Light. And I just want to take a moment and just brag about our amazing team here at Plain City and even at LifePoint. You may have noticed on your way in this morning, Christmas arrived in our lobby, and so I'd like to thank Steve and Carla Detweiler for their hard work on that and for making it look pretty and doing all that they could to do that. So that was a wonderful part of that, as well as our creative arts team here at LifePoint as well. And then if you were here last week, I was walking in the darkness a little bit, okay? Some of you told me about that. We had some light issues, actually. You may have not have known that. And so I was my fault. I didn't stay in the path of the light, okay? We'll hit about that some more today. But one of the great things about LifePoint Church is Plain City is one location, a part of five other locations at LifePoint Church. And one of our other team members from another LifePoint campus came in and checked out our lights, got them all working and fixed to make Judd's life easier back there. And so just really grateful for the team that we have here at LifePoint. Just know that you're part of a bigger church that is there to serve and help one another. It's not like, hey, you take care of that on your own, but they're willing to do whatever we can to help one another here at LifePoint, which I love that. And also, if you are interested in learning more about LifePoint, our team, our culture, our mission, at the end of today's service, we've got a Starting Point. It's our class that we offer the second Sunday of every month. And so if you're new to LifePoint or you'd like to learn more about LifePoint, stay after. Meet us right by Guest Central over there. Matt Winger, myself, will be a part of that. We'll connect with you. It'll take about 30, 45 minutes. We'd love to just share with you more about who we are at LifePoint and answer questions you may have, and we'd love to see you there as you hopefully will take a next step here at LifePoint. And so, as I mentioned, we're here in our second week of our series called Love's Pure Light, and we're talking about how during the Christmas season, we celebrate as Christians something called Advent. It's a Latin word for Adventus, which just means coming and arrival. And we look back on the fact that God came to us through Jesus Christ, that God the Son came here to this earth to rescue us, to save us, to live the perfect life for us. So we look back at that at his coming, and we also look ahead at Jesus's second coming when he's going to make all things new. And we're going to be journeying through the book of Colossians chapter 1 and look at how Jesus brought us hope, which is what we talked about last week. This week we'll talk about how Jesus brought us joy. Next week, how Jesus brought us peace. And we'll wrap up on Christmas Eve with Jesus brought us faith. And so in talking about joy, it's honestly one of my favorite things to talk about. It's exciting. I get excited thinking about joy and all that comes with that. And when I think about joy, one of the things that comes to mind are some of our Christmas traditions, okay? Now, for some of you, I imagine like our family, you have some Christmas traditions. And here's the thing about some of those traditions is you may look forward to them because, man, life's hard, things are difficult, but man, you've got this thing coming up that you're excited about. Or you could look back in the past and see how wonderful and some of those memories were. Your traditions may be when you get a tree, right? Some of you may go get a real tree, like a real Christmas deserves, a real Christmas tree. You may chop it down. Unfortunately, this year we've got a fake tree because of our move and all that, but it's hard. We're going to make it through it, okay? But it may be when you get your tree. There may be a movie that you love to watch as a family. It could be Elf. For Michelle and I, we love watching A Christmas Story that on Christmas Eve where it plays 24 hours on a loop, right? We look forward to that because there's no kids around and we can just do and watch it without any interruptions, right? It may be decorating your Christmas tree, right? Putting ornaments on there. It can just be a great, fun celebration. And so I imagine you've got traditions in your family that you look forward to at Christmas time. And for us, when we think about joy, it's kind of like that. It's something that we can look to despite of what's going on around us that gives us a sense of gladness and optimism about what's ahead of us. Because I think in our culture, one of the things we struggle with is we can tend to confuse happiness and joy. Okay, that sometimes we can confuse what happiness is with what joy really is. Now, I just want to say at the onset, I'm a fan of happiness, okay? Happiness is based on your circumstances, okay? And so if something goes well in your life, you are happy, right? And so when the Buckeyes beat Missouri Tigers, there will be a lot of people that will be happy about that, right? And so what can happen in our lives is we can find happiness based upon what's happening around us in our circumstances. And that's great. But the challenge with that is, as you know and I know, that our circumstances aren't always happy, right? They're not always great. If you've been at our house and we're trying to put ornaments on the tree, happiness is nowhere to be found, okay? We've got four kids. It's always a train wreck, right? There's not happiness in that moment. So what do? Well, God offers us something better than happiness. It's joy. He gives us something that we can count on regardless of our circumstances. And that's one of the great things about joy and the reality that Jesus brings us joy so that we can lean on that, we can hope in that regardless of our circumstances. And so let's look at Colossians chapter 1 and see specifically how Jesus brings us joy and what we can actually have joy about. You see, what we're going to see this morning is that we can have joy in the fact that we get to know God. We can have joy from knowing God. We can also have joy knowing that we can be empowered by God. And lastly, we're going to see how joy comes from that we are rescued from God. And those realities of what God provides for us are a source of joy for us in our lives. And so as we're in Colossians chapter 1, hopefully if you've got a Bible, you've turned there already. If not, we'll have the verses on the screen for you as well. But a little context on Colossians. It's a letter in the New Testament that was written by a guy named Paul. And Paul's story is he was known as Saul, as a Jewish Pharisee. And what Saul was about was memorizing the Old Testament, especially those first five books in the Old Testament. I mean, these guys memorized the entire books, like all of Leviticus, right? Some of us give up in our reading plan in February when we get to Leviticus, okay? These guys memorized it, okay? They memorized the laws. They loved God's laws, okay? They were zealous for the Bible and God's law. But when they ran into Jesus, they weren't a big fan of him because he didn't quite operate by their standards. And so Saul hated Christians. He hated followers of Jesus, and he was set on trying to rid the earth of followers of Jesus. And he was on his way to Damascus to imprison more Christians and hopefully lead to their death when Jesus met Saul, blinded him with a great light, and changed his life. Where Saul became Paul is kind of his Greek name, and Paul became one of the greatest missionaries the world has ever known. He went to places and to people to spread the name of Jesus so that they could know who this long-awaited Messiah and who their rescuer is. And so Paul wrote this letter to a group of believers in Colossae. He hadn't visited there, but likely it had come from some believers from Ephesus, where Paul was pastoring and shepherding there. Went to Colossae in the Lycus Valley and started a church there. And Paul got word from Epaphras that we saw last week at the beginning of Colossians 1 about what's going on there. He'd heard of their faith and how God was doing great things there. But also there were some challenges as well. There was something called the Colossian heresy, okay? So I'm going to use a big word here. I think you can handle it, though. It's called Gnosticism, okay? So Gnosticism was a heresy in that time which believed that really spiritual things were better than material things, okay? Spiritual things were better than material things. And really the Gnostics believed that there was a special revelation that you could have access to if you were a super elite Christian, okay? Like if you were a super saint, you could have this special access with God. Which isn't true at all. Nowhere in the Bible does it tell us that there is a secret will of God that can only be known by certain people, okay? And so really the idea of Jesus, God, coming to earth and putting on human flesh flew in their faces. Because why would this spiritual being come and put on material flesh? And so really it was God putting in the faces of that and saying, listen, that's not true. And Paul is writing to address that. And so let's go ahead and look at, in Colossians 1, you're going to see this idea of knowledge show up right away that Paul wants to address. And so as Paul is talking about how we can have joy from knowing God, let's pick up here and look in Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. God's word says, and so from the day we heard, so Paul is talking about his companions, when they heard about this church in Colossae from Epaphras, from the day that we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Let me pray for us real quick. Heavenly Father, thank you for our chance to gather here this morning to hear your word, God, to worship you, to learn from you, God, and hopefully to walk out of here different because of an encounter that we had with you this morning. Holy Spirit, we'd ask you to teach us this morning, give us understanding to your word, and would you be working in all of our hearts, God, ministering to each of us in a very unique and specific way, God, because you know the contents of our hearts more than we do. So God, we love you so much. We thank you for what you're going to do. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And so as you can tell there, Paul begins by leaning into this knowledge. And he says that you can gain knowledge about God, but it's not this special secret knowledge. He's praying that all the believers there would be filled up, that they would grow in their understanding of God's knowledge, okay? And that word knowledge isn't just about information. When you and I think of knowledge, we want to gain knowledge, we think of, I've got to study. I've got to get all the facts right. I've got to get the information down. I got to learn it, right? And that's a part of knowledge, right? Like if you go to school, you're going to learn information, I hope, okay? And so you're going to gain knowledge. But the knowledge that Paul is talking about here is actually experiential knowledge. That he wants them to gain knowledge about God, not from what they know about him, but from actually knowing him. Right? That there's a different kind of knowledge that you and I can experience than just mere facts and information that we can learn, okay? So think of it like this. So for me, being an athlete, I played football. We would learn plays, okay? And so they would write plays up on the whiteboard, okay? Not the chalkboard. I'm not that old, okay? It wasn't the chalkboard. It was the whiteboard. They would draw plays up. And then you know what we'd do next? We'd watch film. We'd see how the play is supposed to happen. So I'm gaining information and knowledge on that. But it still isn't all that helpful. What I've got to do is I've got to go out and practice it. I've got to get on the field, and I've got to put it into play. And that helps me gain a different kind of knowledge that's there. Okay, so if you're not a sports fan, you're like, I don't know really what all that means. Let me give you another example. Connie Hannah's been helping us out with some admin stuff here at the church. She's been great and wonderful. And she's learning a whole bunch of new stuff, some processes, how we do our church management system, how we do email and things of that nature. And LifePoint's great. We've got some awesome manuals, some training videos that you can watch and learn these things. So she emailed me and says, those are great, Lee, but you know what I really need? I just need somebody to show me how it works. Like sit down with me and walk me through that and gain some experience there. You may be very similar, right? You learn through doing, through experience there. That's what Paul's talking about. He's saying, I want you to be filled up to grow in this knowledge of God, not from facts and information, but by experiencing God's activity in your life. Seeing God's activity in the world, that you're growing in your understanding about who God is and what he is like as you are navigating that. That's experiential knowledge. And see, and here's why Paul tells us that this is important, because he wants the believers and he wants us to walk in a manner worthy of God. That he wants our life to be lived in such a way that it pleases the Lord. That we're bearing fruit. That you can look at our life like a tree and see fruit that's being evidenced that's good and healthy. And so in kind of theological terms, okay, I'm going to throw you another one. I think you can handle it, though. It's called orthopraxy, okay? Orthopraxy. All that word means is it's how do you live in a right way? Like what are right practices? What are right behaviors that we can live, okay? So what Paul is saying is I want you to have great orthopraxy, great practice in how you live the Christian life. But he says that comes from the right knowledge about God. The other term for that is called orthodoxy. You may have heard that, orthodox. It just means having a right doctrine, a right belief about God. Paul's saying those work together. That in theory, as we gain understanding and knowledge about who God is, our orthodoxy gets better. We actually live a healthier, more pleasing life to the Lord. That's how it should work. That orthodoxy flows to our orthopraxy and how we live our lives. And when we talk about discipleship here at LifePoint, we talk about what does it mean to be a disciple. We say it this way. We say being a disciple of Jesus means that you learn from Jesus. It means that you live like Jesus and you lead others to learn from and lead like Jesus. You can see those right there in what we're just talking about, right? That we learn from Jesus, that we gain knowledge about who he is, about what he's done for us, about what he's doing, what he wants us to do, which should lead to living like Jesus, right? That we would live a life that would please God, that would honor him, and then we would lead other people to learn from it and leave and live like Jesus. That's what it means to be a disciple here at LifePoint, to have good orthodoxy leading to good orthopraxy in our lives, that we would have right beliefs that would lead to right behavior about God. Now, if that was over your head, let me lay it down this way and talk about youth soccer, okay? I had the pleasure, I'm going to say it's a pleasure, of coaching my kids' youth soccer team, all right? Kindergartners, first graders, okay? And if you've ever watched, as a grandparent, you've ever watched your grandkid play soccer, what happens is it's a clump following the ball all around, right? Like they're just following it, and you're like, they have no idea what they're doing, right? They're having a great time, but they don't know what they're doing, right? They don't have the knowledge yet about how to play soccer. They haven't had enough experience yet. They haven't had enough wisdom on what to do. But when you watch the MLS, the Columbus Crew won their third championship this year, right? Which is fantastic. If you watch them play, they're not clumping together, right? All following the ball, are they? No, right? They're spread out. There's wisdom and knowledge about how to actually play the game. You see, that's what Paul is saying. I want that to happen in your life. I want you to gain knowledge and experience about who God is and how he wants you to live, that it would begin to affect how you live your life, where you see more fruit and more effectiveness as you live the Christian life. That's why at LifePoint we talk about we want you to draw life from God, that we would gain our knowledge about what is good and right in this world from the Lord, from who he is and what he has done in us. You see, there's joy in knowing God. Let's look at the next thing, that we can actually have joy also in being empowered by God. That there's joy in knowing God, but also joy from being empowered by God. I love this section here. Let me read verses 11 and 12 with you. Paul goes on in his prayer, and he says that you are being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. And so Paul here is continuing his prayer, saying, I don't want you to just gain knowledge about God, but I want you to be strengthened with all power, right? I want you to, and according to his glorious might. Now, here's some cool things going on in this text here, okay? So that word that Paul is saying that they would be strengthened with power. The original Greek is the word dynamite, which sounds like what? Dynamite, right? And during our preview service, I asked, like, what does dynamite do? And there's a kid who goes, it blows up, right? That's what dynamite does. It's this explosive power, right? And what Paul is praying is, I want you to be filled and strengthened with this explosive power inside of you to do things that you could not do yourself. When he says to be strengthened, he's saying, I want you to be made strong. I want you to be filled up with more and more power. And it makes me think of Captain America. Okay, Captain America fans in here, right? Captain America, one of the Avengers. If you know about his story, he used to be this scrawny little guy, right? Weak, not very athletic, not very strong, but he had a lot of heart. And so they brought him into this special program, this super soldier program, where they were going to choose from them someone to put super soldier serum in him, okay? So he gets chosen. He goes in. They inject him with the super serum. And they put him in, and all of a sudden, he comes out like swole, like jacked, like strong and fast and powerful, all these things, right? He had a new power within him that he didn't have before. It makes you think as Christians, right? You used to be walking around knowing that you are swole and jacked from the Father, right? That he has given you power and strength that you maybe didn't know you had access to. But through the power of the Holy Spirit, he empowers you to do what? He says to endure, to have patience, so that you can live your life with joy, giving thanks to the Father. Because I don't know if you know this, is we don't have the power in and of ourselves to do that, right? Left to our own strength, we give up way too easily, right? We don't have the ability to endure. We don't have the ability to persevere to the end. We are going to be taken under temptation. We are going to fall captive to this domain of darkness, of sin and influence. We've got all these things fighting against us. And so why would God call us to do something that we don't have the ability to do? Well, he calls us to live holy because he puts his Holy Spirit in us to have the power and strength to live the Christian life. And see, it makes me think of, I discovered this incredible invention about a year ago. It's called a self-propelled lawnmower, okay? Some of you all are fancy and you've got riding lawnmowers. I'm very jealous of you, okay? But I've had to use a riding lawnmower. And for the longest time, I'm pushing this thing along and it is wearing me out, right? I'm pushing it. It's getting the job done. But at the end of it, I am worn out. It's probably good for me, honestly, right? But then I discovered this self-propelled lawnmower where you press this little lever and it takes off, right? Like it propels you and moves you forward to do that. And it makes me think of that's what the Holy Spirit does, right? He gives you this power to propel you forward in the Christian life, that we're not called to do it on our own, in our own power, in our own strength, but he gives us the power and strength to endure and to persevere and to have patience because we need that in this life, because our circumstances aren't always going to be happy, are they? They're going to be challenging and hard. I was talking with someone from our church here this week as I'm just getting to know folks, and he was sharing with me one of the struggles that they've had as a family trying to have children, that they've wrestled with infertility, and things have been really hard for them and really difficult, and maybe you've walked that yourself. And if all we have is happiness, we're just left depressed anxious, distraught. Like we can lose hope. But if we've got joy, if we can have something that we can hold on to that's not based on our circumstances, that can guide us through that, that will give us power to endure, to navigate, because our hope isn't in our circumstances, isn't in whether or not God blesses us with a child or not, which is wonderful. But even if he doesn't, if we have joy, if we have hope in our lives, we can cling to God saying, you are still enough for me. Regardless of what's happening in my world, what's ever happening in my life. Because God, you are worthy and you are worth it. And I'm going to cling and hold on to you so I can actually walk through things that are hard in life. Because my hope isn't in my circumstances, right? It's in my Savior. It's in Jesus and what he has done and is doing in me and through me for his glory. And so I want you to think about in your life right now, where are you needing God's power? Where are you maybe feeling weak? Where do you feel like you've been trying, you're exhausted, and you just aren't seeing the results that you were hoping for? Maybe there's a sin in your life that you just can't seem to overcome. Maybe it's gossip. Like, you can't help but talk about other people behind their back. Maybe it's people-pleasing, that you are constantly making choices about what other people want you to do or expect you to do, rather than doing what you believe God's called you to do and how to live. Maybe there's sexual sin in your life that you haven't confessed or shared with anyone, let alone to God. Maybe there's coveting in your life. Like, Christmas season is hard because everybody's putting up their best. You're seeing all these wonderful gifts and presents, and you're reminded about what you can't have. And you can't help but covet and want that for your life. Maybe there's a hard conversation that you've just been avoiding. You don't feel like you can do it. And maybe, honestly, this is just a really hard season for your family, and you're just not sure you have it within you to keep going through. Here's what I want us to do. I want us to do a little exercise together here, okay? So if you wouldn't mind, would you just close your eyes for a second, if you wouldn't mind? And if you would open up your hands, kind of have the palm upward. It's a posture before the Lord where we're saying, God, I'm open-handed, wanting to receive from you here. And here's what I want you to do is silently to yourself, not out loud, is I just want you to confess to God, where are you just feeling weak? Like, where do you need God's power to show up in your life to enable you to do what you believe he's calling you to do? Where are you needing him to strengthen you and to give you power? Be as clear and specific as you can be. Fill in this blank for me, okay? Lord, I need your power too. Lord, I need your power too. So think about that for just a moment. Share that with the Lord with your hands up and say, Lord, I need your power too. Lord, I pray that you would give them the strength that they desperately are longing for. All right, thank you. You can open up your eyes. All right, see, there's joy in knowing that God gives you the strength to live the life that he's called you. He's put a power inside of you, right, to faithfully live this Christian life, right? There's joy in knowing God. And lastly, there is this joy from being rescued by God. It really kind of climaxes in this part of what Paul is writing here. Let me read verses 13 and 14. Paul goes on and says, he's talking about God, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness, and he has transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. See, doesn't that bring joy, hopefully, to your life? Just hearing that, right? That as believers, God has delivered us. That's a past tense. Like, he has done something in your life where he has taken you out of this domain of darkness, and he has put you into the kingdom of his saints filled with light. Kingdom of darkness and into a kingdom of light. You see, he talks about this right before that, this inheritance that we can give thanks to God for, that he has qualified us for, okay? So this idea that God has qualified us, we haven't qualified ourselves, right? There are lots of things that we're trying to show that we have the qualifications for. You interview for a job, you want to list out your qualifications, right? If you're competing in an event, trying to make it to state, or trying to make even the Olympic trials, right? There's qualifications you're trying to show that, hey, I'm good enough. Well, here's the deal. None of us are good enough. We can't qualify ourselves to make this transition, to transfer our citizenship from this kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of God's marvelous light. We're not qualified. That's why God qualifies us through Jesus Christ, through his perfect life, his sinless life, and his sacrificial death on our behalf. He says it's because of Jesus you and I are transferred from this dominion of darkness and into this kingdom of light. You see, darkness in the Bible is described as a place of sin, of rebellion, of chaos, right? It's why at the very beginning of the Bible, right, when there's nothing except God, what is the first thing God creates? Light. Let there be light. And then he separates light from darkness, right? And so it's this image that God is this illuminating life, this illuminating light that gives us and shows us what's true and good and beautiful and right. But darkness is a place of sin and rebellion, right? It's why maybe your parents, you tell your teenagers nothing good happens after midnight or after 10 a.m. or 9 a.m. or right now 6 a.m. when it gets dark, okay? Or 6 p.m., excuse me, 6 p.m., 10 p.m., thank you, right? And so nothing good happens at night, right? Because of darkness, that's when evil tends to make its way in our lives. And so what Paul is saying is God has made this transition in your life. He has transferred you. He has moved you from one place and into another where Jesus reigns. And he says, how were you transferred? How did the citizenship change? Was it just free? Did it just happen all of a sudden? He says, no. You were redeemed. You were redeemed. And you may hear that word and you're like, I've heard that before. But what is redeemed just means that you were purchased. You were ransomed, right? Like if you redeem a coupon, you pay for it and then you get access to it, right? That's what God is doing here. He says, God purchased you through the sacrifice of his son to forgive your sin and my sin. Because of that, we are transferred from this dominion of darkness and into light. And it makes me think about one of our Serve the City partners here at LifePoint. And so Serve the City, we encourage our life groups once a term to engage in serving the city, to do some sort of community outreach, to engage. And we have partners all throughout LifePoint Church. And one of those is called Out of Darkness. And Out of Darkness is really addressed towards trying to engage in human trafficking. And so their mission as an anti-trafficking and outreach is to rescue women from bondage. Their mission is to reach, rescue, and restore all victims of commercial sexual exploitation, that the glory of God may be known while living out their vision that every life would be restored and free. Because these women are enslaved. They are in bondage, right? And they need to be rescued and ransomed and set free. You see, Out of Darkness goes after them to deliver them out of darkness and to bring them into the light. See, that's what sin does. Sin wants to take us captive. Sin wants to destroy your life. While there may be momentary pleasure in it, it ultimately wants to lead to your death and destruction. Darkness separated from God. You see, as hard as you may try, maybe you seem like you cannot escape the darkness. You can't escape it. Nothing you seem to do lasts. It makes me think of this quote that I heard a pastor once say. He says that sin will take you farther than you want to go. It will keep you longer than you want to stay. And it'll cost you more than you want to pay. See, that's what happens when we live in the darkness is it keeps you longer than you want to stay there. And it ends up costing us more than we are willing and wanting to pay. You see, you and I, we need a rescuer. We need someone who can come and save us. Someone who loves you and I enough to come after us. Someone who actually has the power and ability to actually rescue and save us. And someone who has the resources to help us to change. And that's who Jesus is. Jesus is our rescuer. He loves you and I enough to come after us, to come into this earth, to be born in a humble manger that we celebrate on Christmas, to live a sinless, perfect life, that he had the power to actually save us, to take our sin upon himself, to take all of our darkness. That's why at the cross, what happened when he was hanging there, right? A great cloud of darkness overcame in the middle of the day. to really show again the darkness of sin, of Jesus taking our sin upon himself. And when he went into that grave and they put that stone in front of it, it was dark. But 3 days later, that tomb opened up and he burst out in marvelous light, declaring that he has won. He has defeated sin. He has defeated Satan, and he has secured our freedom. That is what Jesus has done. That means he has rescued you and I. And if that doesn't cause joy in you this morning, I'm not even sure if you know Jesus, right? Like, that is incredible what he has done for us in rescuing and saving us. Now, when we're here in this group, I imagine that there's a number of you that have grown up in church, right? That you have been a part of a church at some point in your life. Now, if you're here and that's not a part of your story, that's okay. Like, we're so glad that you're here. This isn't just a gathering for just church people. We want people to come to learn and to know about who Jesus is. But one of the tendencies that can happen is growing up in church is sometimes we can begin to say the right things when actually something hasn't changed in the inside of us. That we can say things about God, that we know him, but we don't really know him in a saving kind of way. That we've got this head knowledge that hasn't translated into our heart. See, I like how 1 John describes this when he's addressing this kind of challenge. John says, "This is the message that we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light. God is light, and in him no darkness, no sin, right, at all." 1 John 1, this is 5 and 6. In 6, he says, "If we say that we have fellowship with him, with God, while we walk in darkness, we lie, and we do not practice the truth." He's getting at the heart to say that for sometimes if we are saying, "Hey, I'm good with God, I know him," but we're walking in darkness, we're practicing darkness, we're practicing sin, he says that should be an indicator that we don't really know the truth. That we actually haven't surrendered our life to Jesus. We haven't put him as Lord of our life. That we haven't acknowledged our need to be rescued by him. Right? Because our behaviors reveal what we're believing. And so John goes on to say that there's still good news in the midst of that. He says in 1 John 1, he says, "But if we confess with our mouth, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." See, this is how good God is. He says, regardless of what your current state is that if we confess our sin, that he will take us out of darkness and walk in the light where he is in the light and having fellowship with God. You see, in order to be rescued, you and I, we have to admit that we are in danger. That confession is admitting our sin before God. And faith is believing that when Jesus died on the cross, he actually paid for your sin and he actually changes you. That Jesus was the ransom that set you free from that bondage. And that when Jesus rose from the dead, he defeated Satan, sin, and death for you. That's what we celebrate at Christmas. That God came on a rescue mission. Now, some of us in here, we need to know that if you have been rescued by God, guess what? You're on the rescue team now. This isn't a solo mission that Jesus is on. He brings us as his people to go out and to declare to the world that there is someone coming after you who loves you enough to rescue you. And we want to share that good news with you. That's what we do at Christmas. We celebrate that God has come and he is coming again. That we can have joy because Jesus has rescued us. So in summary, this is what we mean when we say Jesus brought us joy. That he brought us joy because there is great joy in knowing God. In actually knowing and experiencing him. That there is great joy in being empowered by God. Being the strength to live the Christian life that he's called us to live. And there is great joy in knowing that Jesus has rescued you. That he has delivered you. And so just as I close here, I couldn't help but think of, you may remember several years ago that there was the Chilean miners, these 33 miners who were trapped inside of a mine in Chile. They had gone down there to work and it had a collapse and they were abandoned in this mine and they couldn't get out. They weren't even sure if they were alive. They were in that for nearly 60 days. Right, they made enough food and water to last them for the amount of that time that they were there. It was a true miracle that was there. But here's the deal, is they were in darkness and they were powerless to rescue themselves. They needed somebody outside to care about them to come in and to rescue them. They drilled a hole through metal and earth to reach in there to be able to pull them out of that. And I imagine that first time that drill burst through that dark tomb, right, is that it opened up this beautiful light to the surface. They couldn't rescue themselves. They needed someone to come and save them. And this team came in and brought them out one by one. And I imagine every one of them was rejoicing in this reality that they've been given new life. And they can look back on that moment from when they had been rescued, right? And to have a sense of joy that no matter what's going on, that they were saved. And I can't think about it in our own life, about how knowing what Jesus has done for us, we can live with joy, right? We can still have happiness, that's okay, but joy, despite our circumstances and what's going on, for the life that God has for us in Christ that he has secured for us. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for your incredible love for us. I want to thank you that you came after us. God, that you loved us enough, not to leave us where we were, but to come after us. God, that you love us enough not to call us to do something that we can't do on our own, to save ourselves, to have the strength to try to endure the difficulties in this world, Lord. That's why Jesus says, in this world, you will have trouble. We will have trials. We will have difficulty. But we can take heart knowing that even though we will have troubles in this world, because of Jesus, we can overcome with him. That we are more than conquerors because of Christ. And so, Father, as we begin to sing, as we begin to respond, God, to what you're doing in our lives, if there's anybody here today, Lord, that would say that I need to be rescued, that I haven't put my faith in Jesus, that I've been living in darkness, but I want to live in the light. I want to walk in the light, God, where you are, that I want this power, God, to overcome, to live this incredible life, God, you've called me to live. Right now, all you have to do is to confess that to the Lord, to admit and acknowledge that, and to call on Jesus to save and to rescue you right now. Lord, save me. I'm a sinner and I need to be saved. And Jesus, you're the only one who can save me from my sin. And God, help me, God, through the power of your Holy Spirit, to live the life, God, that you have called me to live, to have a life of joy and hope. So that we can praise, Lord, the King of Kings who reigns and rules in majesty and in glory. And so, God, help us as a people to walk out of here remembering the joy that we have because of Jesus. It's in his beautiful name that we pray. Amen.